comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Oh, see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. But the one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our
praise will rise to
to Christ our King. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the fact that you have saved us, God, that you have resurrected our hearts and that you've given us new life. God, just never let us forget that, and just allow it to always be on our minds, and us always be thankful for just that sacrifice you've given us, God. Just help us to listen to your word, and that we would just grow from it, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
There it is. Hello.
Hi.
How y'all doing? Well, some of you are doing wonderful, and some of you are probably not doing too good. So that's sad. I hope you'll be doing better. And I was, not because my son was up here, but I was blessed by the singing. I love those songs. Those are some of my favorite songs. And just easy for me to worship the Lord and singing about His greatness and His goodness and how He's raised us from death to life. And, you know, that really, that should excite you if you're a believer. You don't have to jump up and down and throw your arms crazy and things of that nature, but there should be something that takes place within your heart as you sing those songs. They're powerful. So anyway, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. Again, this thing's going to aggravate me, so give me just a second. I'm not going to be able to stand it. Look like a pretzel. Uh-huh. I can stand that. Okay. It's pulling on me. So anyway, I've got to show Chris a little courtesy tonight. He did not stomp on my message last week because me and him are tag teaming. And I think even Ethan's got to get in here with us too. And it's hard to not trample on the next guy's sermon for the next week. It really is tough. But I really wanted to trample on his message for next week because it goes so good with what I'm saying tonight, but I had to back off. So if I seem a little bit reserved, then it's because I'm afraid I'm just, you know, I'm going to walk on him. And I'm not going to do that. So, but it's a good small piece of scripture, and so I pray that you'll be challenged. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, but we're going to start at verse 1, and let's go ahead and read through verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So to kind of get our bearings straight where we've been, just very quickly, we find that Timothy is more or less the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to him a letter to Timothy from his last time that he will be in prison. But I really want us to understand that this prison that Paul's in is not just any prison. This is what's called, Chris has alluded to this a little bit, this is called the Mamertine prison. And I probably won't stick with that outline, so you just might as well write what you want to. The Mamertine prison, I don't even know exactly, I remember how to spell it, M-A-M-M-E-R-T-E-E-N. I think that's right, just like it sounds. Mamertine prison. And like I said, Chris gave you a little bit of background about this prison, but I want to give you some more details. I really want us to get a grasp on what it was really like in that prison. It'll give us a little more light into that, and maybe it will help us to grasp the whole book with a little bit more passion in our lives. Maybe through this lesson you'll be challenged. I pray that you would. To love Christ even more, to see a greater need of Christ in your life, and that you would see a great need to keep the fire burning that you say is burning in you for the sake of the continuance of the gospel. So, this scene takes place in prison in Rome, and as I was studying, I found out that John MacArthur, everybody knows who Johnny Mac is, Mr. John MacArthur, actually he's been to Rome, no surprise, but as he was in Rome and he was visiting, he actually got to go see the Mamertine prison. That's pretty impressive. But today, there's a building built over top of the Mamertine prison. You know, they probably charge you to go in and to tour, and then they give you an opportunity for 20 extra bucks, I don't know if they do that or not, to go down into the Mamertine prison. But he got to do that on tour. And so for me, that would be pretty personal, be pretty cool, would be effective in my life to know where the Apostle Paul spent his last days. It'd be like going to the Holy Land and walking in the streets where Jesus has walked, maybe going to the hill called Golgotha where Jesus was crucified, something of that nature. But I want to describe this to you just a little bit. This prison was just a big round hole in the ground. I don't know if it was concrete. My details did not say it was concrete, but I would say that it was made of stone, block, something of that nature that they made everything out of then in Rome. And it was round, and it was big enough to hold about 30 men, 30 prisoners, and not extremely tight quarters, but snug, uncomfortable, no bathroom, of course, nowhere for them to use a bathroom. And they're in a hole. Doesn't say that they were chained up. I didn't find evidence that they were. There was no need because there was no way out. But also, on one wall of this round hole was a door that was shaped just like the wall was. And from above, the guards could actually raise this door and let it down. And so, on the other side of that door, though, was the sewer system of Rome, which ran right down the center of Rome. So everybody's sewage in the city ran right by that gate. So as the jail become overcrowded, it's not like us, we turn them loose into the streets. What they would do is they would open that gate. And I hope you hear what I'm saying. They're in prison, but when it gets crowded, they open the gate, and they would allow the sewer to rush in, and then when it would get full, they would let the gate back down and they would allow those men to drown in the sewer. And then when they were all dead, they would raise the gate back up and they would allow their dead bodies to wash out into the street in Rome and wash away. And they would put more prisoners in there. So, it's pretty gruesome. I think I would rather you line me up and shoot me. It's pretty cruel, but they were very cruel back then anyway. But I hope that it would help you to grasp the situation that Paul was in and that you can see it maybe in a different light. Maybe even that you would develop, I ain't there either, that we would develop the same hope and the same vision, if you will, and the same passion that Paul had that the gospel would continue on. Because I think many times we lose that. It's everyday life. And even in our most dire situations, would we even sense it even more? Because we see the example that Paul has set. We know that Paul didn't drown. So don't think that Paul got the gate thrown up on him and he died in sewer and was washed out. He didn't. Paul got beheaded. So that's pretty gruesome too. Pretty cruel death. But I don't know if Paul knew how he was going to die or not. But his death was certain. He knew that his death was coming. So I don't know all the details, but I want to share with you just a little bit about what, in my own mind, what I'm thinking is I visualize Paul in this prison, in this round prison. Remember, Paul's eyesight is waning a little bit. And even though he's a prisoner, maybe, hear me say, just maybe, he, because of who he is and who he's known by and things of that nature, they've allowed Paul to write down in this ugly, stinking hole that he's in. And I can see Paul sliding over against the wall, and there's this one round circle of light shining down for him to write. And that's where he wrote this letter to Timothy from. So, someone said it sounded like it might be a movie. Okay, we'll make one. But this letter is to Timothy, and it's not just some small letter of encouragement that Paul wants to give to him to just kind of lift him up. But think about it. This is Paul's last words. This is his last will and testament, if you will. And so we really need to sense the urgency that Paul had to write this letter to get this out to Timothy. But also there was a peace in the things that he wrote, you know? Because Paul knew that it was better for him to die. It was of more benefit for him to go and to be with Christ. Anyway, okay, so we've read verses 1 through 7, and we know that Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. Chris has done explain that to you, probably in his first missionary journey to Lystra. We know that Paul probably led Timothy to Christ, and even though they hung out together, they went on missions together, and Paul trained him up, they're so different. They're very different. So different that it's probably like someone you would have as a mentor that you actually kind of draw strength from that person as you hang out with them. You feel a little stronger when you're with them. Maybe you feel stronger when you're around your dad or your mom or something of that nature. And it was like that way for Timothy. So Paul being in prison is a hard thing for Timothy. It's a hard thing for Timothy. And Paul knows that Timothy needs to be encouraged. He knows that he needs to be exhorted. It's funny, though, or strange, not ha-ha funny, but isn't Paul the one that should be needing encouragement? He's in a dark hole that they flood with sewer and kill people. He knows his death is imminent. He's going to die. But yet he's sitting here, in my eyes, under a manhole cover, a manhole, with one beam of light, and he's writing a letter of encouragement to somebody? It just doesn't it seem backwards? And remember, as far as I understand, everybody else has abandoned Paul. They've left him, probably for fear of their lives. They don't want to be in the same hole Paul's in. Luke's the only one left, and he don't say much about it. One person stayed with him. One. Just deserted him. So, verse 6. Let's just go to verse 6. I'm not following my notes very well here. It says, "For this reason I remind you." For this reason I remind you. What is this reason? Well, we get to back up and we get to talk real quick about what Chris said last week. For this reason. Because that's kind of like a therefore or because of. It takes us back a little bit. So verse 5 says, remember, it says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that this same sincere faith is in you as well. So because of this, I'm going to remind you." So he's writing this letter to him, this part of it anyway, to remind him of something. And he wants to remind him of several things. But first, he wants to remind him of his roots. Look at where you come from, Timothy. Look at your grandmother and look at your mother. Good, godly women that raised you in the fear of the Lord. After you come to Christ, they nurtured him and encouraged him and helped him to be strong, to be bold for the gospel. He wants to remind him of that faith that was helped to be instilled in him. Now, we know that we don't get our saving faith from our parents, right? Or do you? Do you get your saving faith from your folks? You don't. It's only given to you by the Holy Spirit of God, right? God's the one who circumcises the heart and gives you faith. He gives you grace. Okay, just wanted to make sure that everybody was on the same page. Even though I thought you was, I wanted to make sure. So he wanted to remind him of that sincere faith that had been developed in him after his salvation through these women and through Paul's ministry also. And so he wants to do this because obviously from reading the rest of 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, we know that Timothy is probably a little weak. And like I said, he probably draws his strength from Paul, and because he does, he's even weaker. But he's going through some things in the church at Ephesus, dealing with people who are hard-headed and people that are stubborn and people who want to take over and people who want to change things, people who have doctrines that aren't the same. And it's just a lot of struggle for Timothy to do all these things. And so for him to stand up for what he believes in and to stay motivated and to stay bold for the gospel, or even to shrink back and not do anything. He might even be fearing for his life. He might be. If when you see somebody else in prison for one thing and you're doing the same thing, don't you think you're next? If your brother or sister gets a whipping for going outside and hitting the side of the car with a ball bat, and you hit the car with a ball bat, you're getting a whipping. You can guarantee it. It's the same situation. He sees Paul sharing the gospel, standing up for everything that is good and right in the sight of God. He's afraid he's next. Plus, he's got all these other problems in the church and maybe from leaders in the city also that are giving him a hard time. And I would say that, you know, more than likely, and I don't know you guys well enough to walk, I ain't walking around with you, but I would say that you and I are probably no different than Timothy. At some point or another in our walk, even if you're a young Christian, you have shrunk back just a little bit, just like Timothy's doing. Because you don't always have somebody strong with you. And so when situations show up sometimes, you might be afraid to speak or to say what you really know is the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Even though you deep down inside your gut, you know within your heart of hearts, you believe it with all you've got, still yet, you might be afraid. You're afraid especially of being rejected. Rejection stinks. I hate rejection. I can't stand it. That's probably the biggest fear I have at work. The guys that I work with, they're lost. And I share with them on a regular basis. But I have such a fear of them just saying, "You know, Paul, could you shut up today? I've heard enough preaching, and this ain't the place for it." I've actually heard that comment. But still yet, we shrink back. Because of that, do we do what we do out of love? Yes. But we cannot be just plain embarrassed over the gospel. It's our responsibility and it's our duty. But the other thing is maybe one reason and don't think it was Timothy's reason, and it might be mine and yours sometimes, is because we know that people know us, and they know us well. And so we shrink back from sharing because we know that if we share with some people, they know us well enough to thus say, they might say something similar to, you know, what you're telling me doesn't sound like what I see you living. You might do it a little bit, but what you're living out today, I seen, ain't the same thing. They don't see consistency in yours, in my life. And so, me and you, as believers, not just you, us, we're the body of Christ, we have to get past this shrinking back. We have to get past dying out. We have to get past being embarrassed or being shy and backward about living what we say. I'm not talking about living life out here every day and you're not doing anything bad. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to speak life into someone because you know Christ. Sharing the gospel. Why do you live like you do if you are really living it out? That's what you have to be able to do. I know you do evangelism implosion. You do it once a year. That's for a week. How many weeks are in a year? Huh? Andrew's the only one that knows. 52. Okay, the rest of you in your school ain't working real well. Okay, so what about the other 51 weeks, Andrew? What about the other 51 weeks? I don't know what you're doing, but I'm asking you, what are you doing the other 51 weeks? Are you looking for the opportunity as you live your life to share the gospel with other people? I know a young lady in this crowd. I won't dare say her name. I wouldn't give her attention or nothing. But I know that she has learned to share the gospel and she's learned to be bold. And I want to tell you, it has changed her life learning how to do that. Learning how to... She's not embarrassed anymore. She doesn't care to share it. She's got something we'll talk about at the end of the lesson. And she does it... Is it easy? Not always easy. She's not embarrassed. She's bold enough to go ahead and do it. She knows not just this is what's required of us as believers, but because she loves Jesus and she loves others, she knows that they need Christ just like she needed Christ. Does that make sense? So why wouldn't we want to give somebody something that we know is going to give them life? Do we shrink back from that? Is it that hard to do? It is sometimes. It is for me. I'm 53 years old. I'm still working on it. But I'm going to tell you, I know parents tell you this stuff all the time. When I was your age, I didn't get it when I was your age. You're blessed by the grace of God that you're getting it all the time. Don't tell me you're not being strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God to where you can go out and you can do it. You can live it out and you can share. You can share. I started late in life, 10 years ago or 12 years ago when I was really pushed to start learning how. As I go to my workplace, as I'm in town, when I hear things, when I see things, I've got to learn to be bold out of love to share the gospel. So I challenge you that you'd consider that. Understand, though, we're not alone in our struggle. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew, don't want to hear your pages or your something. Matthew chapter 26. I don't hear no pages. Y'all got iPads? There we go. Okay, at least wrinkle them for me. Make me think you're turning the page. Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Okay, verse 69. Say amen again. I must be preaching good. You're saying amen. So we know that Jesus is on trial in chapter 26. In verse 67 and 68, it says, Then they spat in his face and they beat him with their fist. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" Then here's what we're looking at. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all. And he said, "I do not know what you are talking about." And then verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This was the man that was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. So he swore that "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." It'd give me away, wouldn't it? You know, this country boy talk. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered that the Lord had told him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. So, Peter denied Jesus blatantly three times. He just straight up said, "I do not know him." Do you think Peter knew him? Think about that for a minute. Do you think Peter knew him? The thing about it is where was everybody else? Have you thought about that? Honestly? Peter's the only one left in the courtyard. Where was everybody else at? They ran. They were chicken. They were bigger than chicken than Peter was. They were afraid for their lives. They weren't committed enough to Jesus Christ to stay and take whatever was going to come their way for that cause. That's rough, ain't it? To just abandon your Lord, to say, "No, I don't want to be part of Him." To run off somewhere and hide in a cave. So Peter always gets a bad rap because he's the only one it speaks about. So Peter, we always use him because Peter's the classic place of that you can read in the Bible that denied Christ. And this is what it looks like when you deny Christ. No, there's many ways that it looks like when you deny Christ. There's not just going, "No, I don't know him. I'm not a believer." We know also something positive about Peter. Does anybody know anything positive about Peter? Really big and positive? Remember in Acts when Peter preached, do you remember that? Thousands of people came to Christ, did they not? He called them to repentance. "Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He died, He's rose from the dead. Repent of your sins, be baptized." And thousands of people came to Christ that day. Was he embarrassed then? He wasn't, was he? I know he's the classic example. But you and I are just like him. When we come into situations in our lives and we do those little things that we don't claim Christ. It's not that you have to speak out loud and say, "I don't know him." But there's some good news. Peter was salvageable. Did you notice that? From three times he denied Jesus in the courtyard to Acts when he stood before thousands of people and he preached the gospel. And he did it boldly. So he was salvageable. He was recoverable. Now it was because of the grace of God that he was, and the mercy of God and the love of God that he was recoverable, that he got that power to do that. But he preached to thousands and they came to repentance and faith in Christ. I guess really one of the boldest ever. So just because he denied him in the garden does not mean that Peter did not know Christ. And think about this. How did Peter die? How bold was Peter when he died? How do we think that he died? Yes? Upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord. That's pretty bold, huh? So if Peter's salvageable, are me and you salvageable? You don't believe me. I can see it. You don't believe me one bit. It's the Word of God. It's not what I'm trying to convince you of. I'm exhorting you to believe that if you're a believer today and you have faltered and you have failed, that you are salvageable. There is forgiveness, there is grace, there is power, there is love. That's where Peter got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might be bold for the gospel of Christ. So don't think that there's not any hope for you. So, Paul's sitting in his prison and he knows of Timothy being weak and he knows he needs strength. And Paul's going to do three things. This is kind of my view of what Paul's going to do. These three things are maybe on your outline, I guess. I don't know. I'm going to give you three of them all at once. He's going to remind you, not Timothy. He's going to remind you. Make it personal. He's going to remind you. He's going to reignite you. And he's going to reassure you. And I just reassured you that there's hope for you in one respect. In one respect, there's hope for you in that way. And Paul wants to remind Timothy, first off, we talked for just briefly about where he came from and his mother and his grandmother and his sincere faith. And Paul had seen that. What an encouragement if I walked up to you and I said, you know, I've been watching you lately and I think you're living the battle. You're just marching through it. And I just want to encourage you that you would keep your eyes on Christ and keep pressing on, and I'm praying for you. That pumps me up when somebody does me that way. I feel almost invincible. When somebody does me, I really do. A lot of times when I meet with a man in the morning or something of that nature and we have coffee together and they give me a good word of encouragement and they pray for me out loud, that I know that they're lifting me up before the Lord, it pumps me up. I can go to work a little stronger sometimes. I can do that. And so Paul's doing that to Timothy. And he's sure. He says, I'm sure that you have this. I'm sure that you do. But he says this to him. Son, wake up and get on fire. What is wrong with you? Wow, that was loud, wasn't it? That's good. I like it. But he's telling him, he says, get it. I don't talk softly. I can't do it like this. So he says, get on it. Get with it. Get a grip on it. Do what you're supposed to do. Why are you not doing what you've been called to do? Do not shrink back. You've got to keep the fire alive. You've got to keep the fire alive. Paul says that you're here for a basic purpose, is what he's telling him. That to live out that basic purpose and to proclaim the name of Christ is part of that purpose to a lost and dying world. Does that sound like anybody else's purpose? It's yours. That's your purpose. That's your purpose, is that you would proclaim the name of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's that simple. So, how can you do that if you're ashamed? How can you do that if you're shrinking back? And how can you do that if you're not bold? Paul says that this gift of God is to be stirred up within you, to kindle afresh. Scouts, people have ever built a fire before. What do you start a fire with? Huh? Something small, kindling. So let's kindle that thing. Let's put a little bit of something else in it. The fire's starting to die down a little bit. You don't go grab a big log and throw it on it first thing in the morning. You throw something small on it. You go get some hay, some grass, some little shavings, and you throw it on there. And that thing starts going. Then you pump your log on top of it, you know? Kindle this thing back up. Start to build this fire and make it bigger. That's what he's got to do. And what gift might he be speaking of? Some people think he's talking about this sincere faith. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think he's talking about his sincere faith. We know, for one reason, that it's not just his sincere faith. Because actually, every true believer, has sincere faith. Because that faith is given to you by God for salvation. But Paul says he received this gift through the laying on of hands. So he didn't get that faith from his laying on of hands. So, now we're not sure, 100%, this is where I'm going, but this was the apostolic time, and if God waited to give Timothy this gift until Paul had prayed and laid hands on him, and that's kind of what I think, is that when he came to salvation, of course the gift was given to him, but that gift was not allowed to be manifested in him because of God's design, not because of who Paul was, because of God's design. That this was affirmation. My servant, my apostle Paul is going to lay hands on him and he will be called out to be a preacher,
an evangelist, a teacher. He's a leader. He's a pastor at Ephesus. So that's kind of where I stand on it. No one, though, for you personally in the church body, no one's going to come to you and they're going to lay hands on you so that you know what your gift is. It's not going to happen that way, so don't want it to happen that way. The way that you're going to know what your gift is within the body of Christ, and I pray that you're not just living life day to day to day to day, but I pray that you're really seeking to know what it is that God's give you, that you can be serving in the church so that the church benefits from that, so that the church grows. But the way that some of the ways that you know that is that you do what Paul said, you get on fire and you get busy. You get busy, busy, busy. Do you know what that's off of? Okay, nobody does. I'm old. Frosty the Snowman. But he's going to reveal this to you through the body of Christ. He's going to reveal this to you because you're going to go work in with the children. I know right now, I know a young lady in a youth group. She's debating on that. Where God would have me serve, because what is my gift? Where is it that she would... Well, you know what? She sings. I want her here. That's where I want her. But you know what? If she really feels that the Lord has given her a gift somewhere else and that's where she ought to be, then go get busy and do it. Honor the Lord with what you know that you should do. You will get affirmation while you're in there serving with those children or whatever it is God's called you to do from those adults. Some adults would say, you don't need to be in here with these kids. You need to go on somewhere else and work. But some of you would say, wow, the kids love you, you're gifted with them, you're patient, you know how to, you know, that's the way things work. And I believe also that you're going to have a burning passion within you to do that. I really believe that God's not going to give you a gift and you're not going to like it.
I hate the gift that God gave me. I do not want to teach, I don't want to do music, and I do not want to work with these silly kids. I do not. I hate this gift that he gave me. He's not going to do that. It is not going to be that way, okay? What you do for the Lord is going to be joyful. He's given you that gift to serve him. John MacArthur said that early in his ministry, he was doing some counseling. And this couple had come to him two times. And the gentleman walked up to him after the second time and he said, could I give you just a word of encouragement? He said, sure, that'd be great. And I remember, this is a young John MacArthur. He said, you're not gifted at counseling. And he was counseling. He said, I'm glad you told me that. I really don't like counseling. We're talking about a great theologian here, a great Bible teacher. But he also said this, but I'll tell you what, raise me up out of the bed in the morning and wind me up and I'll preach all day long. And that's what I love to do. But he didn't like sitting with people day in, day at counseling session after counseling session. He's got people that are gifted to do that. There's people in our church even that take classes to learn to be a good biblical counselor. They're passionate about that. They're passionate about doing that. And John said, that ain't where I'm at. That ain't where he wants to be. So he believes without a shadow of a doubt that's not something God's gifted him to do. But the point is the body affirmed that where he should be going. So Paul says, stir up that gift, get a fire lit, and let's go on for the sake of the gospel. So, if you're a believer and you have a spiritual gift, and you do, maybe several, for some type of ministry, and you don't use that for the glory of God, for the name of Christ, then you're probably not functioning properly as a believer. Would you say that? Say yes. You can't argue with it. I'm right. If you're not functioning in that fashion, you're not functioning properly as a believer. Now, I understand that some of you aren't old enough to be there yet. You don't know. But what I want to stir up in you is the fact of, is my heart desiring those things? Is that where my heart goes? Do I really want to know what my gift is as I mature and the Lord develops that in me, that I want to feed the body in that way? Is that what your desire is? Because if you're not doing that, then why are you here? What's your goal? Just hang out? Bad goal. Don't do it. Ain't worth it. So, get to using your gifts. And if you cease to use your gift for the glory of God, then basically you're just ceasing to function. There's no reason for you to come to church in some way. But Mr. Gregory, I'm only 13 years old, and I know some of you still might be lost. But I'm going to tell you, listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's week after week after week, Sunday and Wednesday. You will hear it over and over and over about the body of Christ. Okay, you heard of Lordship Salvation? Anybody heard of Lordship Salvation? No? Any of you read MacArthur? If he's your Savior, what he must he be? If he's your Savior, he's got to be something else. Thank you. I love you. I love you. He's not going to just be your Savior. He doesn't give fire insurance. When he saves you from hell, he saves you for life on this earth to share the gospel, to live it out. What good work he's begun in you, he will bring it to perfection or completion, will he not? Do you not believe that? You should at least look and move your eyes or your head or something, you know? Because you need to affirm, not for my good, you need to affirm what I say for your good. So that you can say, yes, I believe that. I need to know that. I need to hear that. I need to assure myself that I'm going to continue to tell myself even that I believe that. That's where I'm going to rest. That God has saved me and he's going to perfect those things in my life. That's what he's going to do. Now, give me just a second so I can find my notes again. Okay. So we'll start somewhere else. Find the notes. So you're going to be reminded of your faith by others in the body, like Timothy was, and also a good hard look in the mirror. The Bible says that you should examine yourselves daily and see if you be in the faith. Do you do that? I challenge you to do it. Do not get up in the morning and not examine yourself. Oh, I know you sit down and you do your devos, and that's all well and good, but are you truly examining yourself against what you're reading? That's the challenge, that you would examine yourself in that way. You need to, I hate this thing, it moves my bifocals and I can't read. Okay, here we messed up again. Sorry, forgive me. Change my train of thought. So hopefully you're not being smothered out or anything of that nature by other things that are going on in your life. That you're not waning away just because you're doing devos and things of that nature and you're having prayer time. Are you really looking at how you live? Are you looking at your life and comparing it to God's Word? Now, hopefully that you're being reassured like Timothy was by Paul. So let me give you a few reasons, just a few reasons. Maybe it's on your outline. Some reasons to kindle. Is that on there? Okay. So this gift that we talked about, that's a good one for you to rekindle, to you to start getting the fire back up because you want that gift to show up in your life. You don't want to say that you're living that meaningless Christian walk, but that you are on fire for the Lord. That's what you want to be. This is a gift that God has given you himself, and he wants you to use it for his glory. Sincere faith, that's a reason. Praise God that he chose you before the foundation of the world to give you that sincere faith. You have to believe that. You've got to rest in that. The cause of Christ, the ultimate, is the cause of Christ. Because there is a mission, and I've said it before and I say it again, that's basically what this is all about, is to tell a lost and dying world about the salvation through Jesus Christ. That is our highest priority. So moving on, we see Timothy is starting to cool off, apparently. So he's got to be fired up and a little bit. And like I said, I think some of you, just by watching you on Wednesdays and Sundays, I would say that some of you, can I say most and not offend most of you? I want to say most. Most of you are cooling off, and you're pretty satisfied with the way things are. You're looking at me funny now. I think you like the way things play out every week and you don't want the things to change. There's a lot of people like that. See, I don't know why. There's certain change I like and then other change I don't like. Most people don't like change. Ask my wife. She'll tell you to your face, I don't like change. Now, I know she likes good change. But you don't want change that makes you uncomfortable, do you? You don't like it. It ain't good. I know how you feel. But you're okay with the things week after week after week because you know why you are? Because you come to church with the same friend, and you sit with that same friend, and you hold hands with that same friend, and you bump elbows with that same friend, or two or three friends, and you love on that same two or three friends, and that makes life all grand, doesn't it? Doesn't it make it good and comfortable? Isn't it easy? Don't you frown at me. It's true, is it not? It is true. I know that it is. You can't deny it. But you've got to, at some point in your young life, step outside of that little box that you're wanting to live in. If you don't do it now, you won't do it. You will not do it. Don't think just because, oh, I've got plenty of time in life that I can change it then, or I can start acting that way then. I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. John O., do they know that? They don't know how much time they have, do they? Things happen in life. You don't know. You don't know. Tomorrow, what if somebody dropped a bomb in the church tonight? You say, no, it's possible. Well, if the church blew up, gas leak. What if you die in a car wreck on the way home? I'm not just trying to scare you into something. I'm just saying, that's life. Things like that happen. Change now. Today is the day that you change. So, in a sense, when you find yourself in that box, you're doing a little bit of what Timothy's doing. He's drawing back. And you're drawing back because those things are uncomfortable. And that's what Timothy's doing. It's hard work. And he doesn't want to face the hard work. It's a big struggle. It's hard when you walk up to some. I know it is for me. Somebody new comes to church. We're upstairs. We're in a session. And I see him and I go, I don't know that person. I'll tell you this. There's a man here at church. His name's Doug. Now I found out last week. You know how I knew him? He's the dude with the nice hair. That's how I knew him. I said, his hair is cool. I like his hair. My hair won't do what his does. But he's got cool hair. But his name's Doug. But that's the way I knew him because I was too chicken to walk up and say, hey, my name's Paul Gregory. I'm just glad you're here. I was just wanting to meet you. You know, I couldn't do it. I couldn't make myself get out of the box. Actually, I come up to find out who he is because of his wife, not him, because he met her on the corner up here. You've got to get out of the box. You've got to. There's people in here that you don't ever talk to that you go to church with every week. Betcha. Got $100 in my wallet, says you do. Most of you. You don't say nothing to at least one or two people. You never say nothing to them. And they're part of the body of Christ. They're a believer. And you're supposed to love them. You're supposed to encourage them. You're actually, do you know the Bible says that you're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds? Is that just that one person in the box? That other person in the box? It's every person. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Oh, I know you're going to be closer to others than you are some. But it's hard work. But I'm going to tell you, that is one way that you're ashamed because you're not willing to push other things aside and get out there and put yourself in a place of embarrassment and things of that nature to say, hey, how's your walk with the Lord been this week? See, he's almost like, dude, don't do that to me. But you need to do it to one another. And you can't do it to the same person. You can do it to the same person all the time, but that's not feeding the body. You need to be doing it to more people. And you don't have to do it like I just did him. But the time when you spend time with him, you'll find out what's going on in their life. And you'll be able to share with them. How can you go home and pray for somebody when you don't know what's going on in their life? How do you do that? Can you do that? Andrew's going, you can't do it. And it's right. You cannot do it. You know what's going on in my life? Anybody besides my wife or my son? Anybody know what's going on in my life? You do? No, you don't. You don't. I'm not trying to call you out. I'm just saying, but if you did, then you can go home and pray for the certain things that I got going on in my life. What about Brian Abel? Is he still here? He walk out? See, we need to pray for him. See, you all know what's going on in his life. Do you go ask him how he's doing? Do you talk to him about what's going on in his life? You're not just information, but do you really care? Because those people need to be fed. People need to be encouraged. We got to go. We got to run. I'm sorry. We got to run. I'm just
I'm passionate about learning myself. Because I need to hear this as much as you do. That I need to love others. And that I need to be not shrinking back. But I need to be bold in every way that I can. So, even though Timothy's not pressed in the exact same ways we are, they really do go together. Shying back and backing away and those things. But we are the body. It's a good song too. And I'm telling you this out of love. I'm not being judgmental towards you. Like I said, I got the same problem. But I want to tell you, when you step out into the world and you go get a job, things are going to be different. That person you hang out with at church every Sunday ain't there. They're not there. And work gets hard. You go to school, college, it's going to get tough. Those people aren't the same people. You're sitting in class with sometimes some strange people. And so it's going to be hard. But you've got to learn to do it now. What are you going to do? Be a believer and sit in a room full of lost people and get up and walk out every day and go home? Is that what it's like? You can't. You have to start practicing it now. You're going to be faced with opposition from all sides, just like Timothy. Okay, verse 7 says, "For God has not given what? A spirit of timidity." It's probably on your paper. "The spirit of fear, being ashamed or cowardly." I'm not talking about some of you being a little shy. I'm talking about shying away from being bold for Christ. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will do what?" Come on, what will you do? What will he do? He'll deny you before his Father, which is in heaven. So remember, being ashamed in different ways is very much like that. Is it very much like that? Consider those things. Okay, I'm just going to skip that. We're just going to move on because I know time's running. So there's three things, though, in the last verse. Let me get back over here. That God has given. He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he has given power, and he's given us love, and he's given us discipline or sound mind. We won't hang on to him long, but where do you get your power from? You get it from mommy and daddy? Where does your power come from? Come on, where does it come from? Do you know? If you know, raise your hand. Where does your power come from? Then say it. I got like 12 answers. The pool table? Did somebody say the pool? What? Where does it come from? Holy Spirit, thank you very much. Did you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? Don't tell anybody I told you that. But the Spirit lives in you. That's all the power you need. Did you know the Bible says that God gave you all that you need for life and godliness? Did you know that? Holy Spirit, did you know that? He lives within you. Did you know that God lives in you? Did you know that? How about you? Did you know it? Did you? How about you? Did you know it? Yeah, okay. I just wondered. Because it's important that we really realize it. It's not that we just say, you know, I believe that. You believe it. Do you live it, though? Because that's the telltale sign. You can say you believe it unless you live it. It's probably not there. So he gives us power. And he gives us power for life. He gives us power to share the gospel. He gives us power to study. You're doing quizzing. Do you really think that you can do it on your own? You can memorize that much on your own? Mm-mm. And you're not going to grow from it anyway unless you're a believer. That's the power of God that changes your life. The power of God is what saved your life. And then love. Now, here's what I've been talking about is loving one another. This is huge. And they go together because this sound mind and this discipline thing being controlled, your mind has to be right first. Romans 12, 1 and 2, King James Version, New King James Version. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living..." This is just to get the second verse. "Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Thank you, Rebecca. She's twice tonight. She gets a brownie point. "By the renewing of your mind." And so, you renewing your mind causes you to think differently about a situation. Do you understand that? You renewing your mind with the Word of God causes you to think differently about a situation. So when you come into a situation, whether it's in the sanctuary, or it's down here in the youth room, or where it's out here in the grass playing, or no matter where it is, you come to that situation, if your mind is disciplined properly, you should go love that person. Does that make sense? Tell me you've got a biblically trained mind and you're renewing it on a regular basis. I'm not talking about just quizzing. And then you won't go love that person? You won't go invest in that person's life? We have an issue back over here on this one in this renewing the mind thing. Does that make sense to you? If you're not doing this over here, but you say that you're doing this, there's something wrong over here. We got something going on over here that ain't good because you're not doing this part. You might need to get some help over here in the renewing mind area. Maybe you're just doing this to satisfy mom and daddy. Maybe you're just putting a check mark in the box that you can say, oh, I got my devos done, I got my devos done, God's happy, I got my devos. No. Do you do your devos because you love Jesus? I struggle with it. When I sit down in the mornings before I go to work and I pray with my wife, I go, am I doing this because I love Jesus? That's got to be our motivation. That's got to be our motive. What do you think motivated Paul to be in a deep, dark hole that's flooded with sewer when they kill people, and he's going to die and be beheaded? What do you think motivated him? Himself?
Oh, I got this. I got it. I got it. I'm going to write him a letter. That's what I'm going to do.
The power of God lived in him. The Holy Spirit of God gave him power, and his mind was saturated with it. So that when he come to the situation at hand, he responded that way, not another way. That ought to be clear. It's clear to me, and I'm simple-minded, so it's got to be good. Paul was a perfect example, if you think about it, of all these things. His desire was that Timothy would carry out the work that he had begun, that the Lord had given him, and he wanted him to do it faithfully. He wanted him to go and share it with other people and then raise up more people. Hey, wait. It worked. You and I are believers. 2,000 years ago. Do you understand that? That's pretty cool. You know, I just got that this week. That what they did 2,000 years ago, it worked. What Timothy had to do, it carried on. Because Paul was killed. Wait, Timothy was killed too. He's dead. So the work that they pushed through and the way that they loved Christ and showed that love to others, that's the reason we're here. You're able to hear the gospel. You're able to go out and share it with others. It's a great thing. You should rejoice. But when you walk out of here tonight, if you forget what manner of person you were after you've heard the Word of God, we're in danger. You have to take what you've heard. Not that I'm some great preacher or teacher, because I ain't. The Word of God is. And you take it, and you apply it, and you let it soak deep down into that mind of yours, and it changes your heart and your thinking for the cause of Christ. I think many times we just live day to day, week to week. I know I do. I get caught up with working two jobs, and
it's so hard sometimes. And you don't pray for me.
No, it is hard sometimes. But you know, the thing about it is Jesus said, this life ain't going to be easy. I'm putting it in Paul's terms. And if you are a believer and you go to the workplace, you're going to be persecuted. And if you're going to share me on the street, you're going to be persecuted. That's life. That's just the way it's going to be. So, I'm going to end shortly. No, I mean, really, shortly. Because I just feel like I've said enough to you. I believe that the Word of God is powerful, and I know that most of you are believers, but I want to challenge you that you would truly realize outside of our little world, look, it just begins here. It just begins here. And I challenge you that you would start now realizing that when you went on evangelism implosion, all of you didn't go, I know. But does it not stir your heart when you knock on a door and a person just totally rejects you because they just rejected Christ? Does that not stir you? You walk down the street and you're just like, they're going to go to hell. Hopefully it'd make you want to go back and knock again, you know?
There's a lost and dying world. Paul told Timothy, you got to go. Light the fire. Keep pushing. Don't stop. I know you got it in you. Go. And I'm telling you the same thing. At a young age, go. Go now. Make a difference in the lives of people for the cause of Christ. Okay? I love you. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're good, that you're merciful. I thank you, Lord, that you do give us the opportunity that we can hear your word week after week, that we have the perfect word, that it changes our hearts and minds, it changes our thinking. But I pray, God, that we wouldn't take anything we hear lightly, and I pray that we would be burdened to be busy about what you have called us to do. Not that we would be busy, but that it would be what you've called us to do. And there's a difference. And I pray, God, that we would keep our eyes on you, that these young people would seek you now with all of their heart, and that you would just make yourself real to them, that they would have a deep, deep love for Jesus at a young age, knowing that you will perfect everything that you begin in their lives, and that their lives would count for Christ. I thank you. I give you praise, for you and you alone are worthy. In Christ's name, amen.